So we're in a series on the book of Matthew, and invite you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And last week we started and we talked about giving. This week we're going to talk about fasting, and then next week we're going to talk about prayer. And these three teachings are all related in this part of the sermon. So invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. As you're turning there, I just want to echo a few of the announcements I made last week. The first is I do hope you'll join us for this membership class. And so it's a big deal. We'd love for you to join us four times. So hope you're able to come. You can, if you have to miss this Wednesday, you can come next Tuesday and catch up. And if you can't come next Tuesday, we're going to make stuff available that you can catch up that way. So the goal is to give you a little bit of time and space between each time. So we're not trying to cram everything into a short amount of time. We're giving you 2 weeks sort of between times. So there's you know, we're going to be talking about who we are as a church. What's the gospel? What's our mission? What's our vision? All of those sorts of things. So invite you to come to if you want to join the church, you need to go through this. But even if you're not sure you want to join the church, or even if you know you don't want to join the church, this is a good time to come and just be with some other folks from the church. So you're gonna get to be around some folks this summer, at least four times a year, because we're not doing Northside groups. And then B, there's going to be teaching, there's going to be reading, there's going to be an opportunity to interact. So love to have you join us for that. And so the second announcement, this last week, was that we're in a season where we're collecting pledges. And so for our next fiscal year, which starts on July 1st. And so if you haven't done that, one, if this isn't your church home, then great, don't worry about it. If this is your church home, we invite you to really prayerfully think about to take a season and to go, to look at your finances and go, God, what have you given me? And then to look at your heart and go, God, what's my attitude towards what you've given me? And what are you calling me to give away? And then to actually make an action step on that and to make a pledge. Because we can think and have a lot of thoughts in our head about what we'll do or what we'll, you know, we have a lot of noble aspirations. But what we're doing right now is giving you an opportunity to write a number down and to say, this is what I'm telling you, this is what I want, this is what I plan to give. And so obviously, if you can't fulfill that pledge, that's fine. But it's an opportunity for yourself to move forward on something. And so we'll write our bookkeepers, the only person who's going to see those numbers. And on Wednesday of this week, we'd like to try and wrap it up today. But if you're like me and you haven't filled out your form, you know, I told Kelly, like, I know our number. I just haven't written it down and put it in the sheet yet. So if you're like me, and for the stragglers like me, you know, give it to Will this afternoon, or email him, tomorrow or Tuesday. But Wednesday, I'm going to ask Will for that number. Just say, what's the big number for the year? And that big number is going to matter. It's going to matter in two ways. One, it's going to tell me how much external support I need to raise. So it's going to directly affect how I spend my July and August. Whatever that number is on Wednesday will tell me, do I need to go raise more money outside of this congregation for us to be able to financially be in good standing? And two, it's going to tell us how much money can we pledge to give away over the next year. And so we're gonna pledge to give 10% of whatever that number is on Wednesday away over the next year. So those are the two reasons that number is important to us as we come into the next fiscal year. So if you have questions about that, please let me know. Those are two really important things. I don't usually start a sermon with announcements, but these are two important things in the life of our church. And I've been gone all week. So if you have questions, feel free to ask them. Be prepared. We're going to send out a couple more emails just to make sure we haven't left any stone unturned. So forgive us as you've seen an email for a third or fourth time. And pray for both of these things. Pray for the membership class and pray for internal giving from this church, that we really would be marked by graciousness and generosity. So you there in Matthew 6? Is that enough time to turn? 6 verse 18. As I turn there, I'm going to share a brief story. As I was working on this sermon, I was in Starbucks. Don't tell anybody it's stir crazy. But I was there, and there was somebody that was sitting next to me that, you know, he was in there as long as I was. He was there before me. He kind of had my favorite table, so I noticed him. Like, and he looks like he had his same book, like he had his book bag. Like, this guy's going to be here for a while. Like, I'm not getting that table. But about an hour later, a lady came in and got a drink and came and sat down next to him. And she was very nice. And it's obvious, hey, these people in a relationship, this sort of boyfriend, girlfriend sort of thing. And she sat down and was sort of with hope in her eyes. She said, hey, good to see you. A lot of pleasantries at the start. And then she said, well, we need to talk. I'd just like to know, like, where have you been the last couple of days? And she wasn't saying it in a mean way. There was kind of this hopeful expectation, but there was also an earnestness and a directness to it. She really wanted to talk to him, and she wanted his attention, and she was there to talk about this specific thing. And about 5 minutes into the conversation, pretty quickly I put my earbuds in. I was like, this is a deeper level conversation. I'm not sure why they're having this conversation at Starbucks, but they are. And I'm putting some music on and listening to the music, hopefully. About 5 minutes in, and I couldn't see them. I could just hear them. They were to my left, and I just heard. She just got really loud, and loud enough where I could hear it very, very clear. And she just said, put your computer up. Like, you're not fooling anybody here. You're not doing any work. Listen to me. I'm trying to have a real conversation with you. And what was very apparent is she's trying to talk with him, and he's acting like he's on the computer part of the time. And it's hard to have a conversation with somebody like that, isn't it? What she was saying is, hey, this is important. I've got something I want to tell you. And I need your full attention. I need you to listen. And so I thought about it. It's like there's a real sense in which that's what we do every week. Now, God doesn't shout at us, and he doesn't yell at us, and he doesn't say, hey, put the computer down. But he does call us to worship, and then he calls us to listen. He calls for our undivided attention. And he's saying, hey, I want to talk to you right now. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to read from God's word because he wants to communicate. And so let's pray that we would want to listen. Father, thanks for your word. And we pray now as we come before it that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be soft, that we would not be distracted, that we would be dialed in, that we would be tuned in. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us, to every single one of us in this room. And we pray that by the power of the Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise
God. So we're going to walk through this passage in three different ways. First, we're going to talk about fasting defined. Just what is it? So we'll start there. Fasting defined. What is it that we're talking about? Here's a definition I'll throw out there. Not because it's inspired, but just as a way to sort of get our hands around what we're talking about. Christian fasting is temporarily refraining from a good thing, usually food, for the purpose of reorienting our heart towards God. So I'm going to walk through a few of the key words, key concepts there. Now, lots of other religions talk about fasting, and they operate on this premise that your appetites are bad. That your appetites are the enemy. The fact that you want the things of this world is a part of your problem. And so that's part of what you need to be saved from is your desires. Your desires for the things of this world are bad, they say. But the Bible says that God made the world and everything in it. And that God made us these elegant creatures that have desires. Desires that we were made for a place. That God made us for the world. That he's the one who gave us the eyes to see things of beauty, the mouth that could taste things that are really good to eat, and everything else that's involved in our appetites. And so Christianity, and when he made us, at the end of it, the pronouncement wasn't, hey, it's good, except for the fact that they have desires. I got to see if I can weed that out over time. The pronouncement was, this is very good. This human being that I made, this person that I made with desires for the things of this world, not just for me, but for the things of this world, it's very good. So Christianity isn't stoicism, because stoicism says the world is bad, wean yourself from your desires for it. Christianity says God made the world, and he made it for us to enjoy it. 1 Corinthians 8 says, even food offered to idols can be received with thanksgiving and eaten by a Christian. So Christianity is a world-affirming faith. Now, Stoicism will say that the things that you want, food, entertainment, sex, those sorts of things are bad. And wean yourself from them, kill your desires. Christianity says that those things you want are actually good, were created good, and fasting is a call for you to give them up for a period of time. Not kill your desires, but to reorient your desires. So that's the difference. Stoicism says kill your desires. Christian fasting says, yes, give up these things, not because they're bad, but because they're good, and because you want to reorient your desires. Now, so our appetites aren't evil or tragic necessities until we shed our bodies. God made us with our desires, and having desires is not our problem. Did you hear me? Having desires is not our problem. What is our problem? Sin's our problem. Our desires aren't the issue. Having them in and of themselves is not the issue. It's not our problem. Sin is our problem. We have come to love good things in a bad way. We've come to love good things in a bad way. It isn't wrong for a man to see a woman's beauty. It's wrong to want her more for him to want her more than he wants to follow God's will. It's not wrong to want affirmation. It's wrong to want it from others more than you want it from God. So a lot of our sin is loving what is good in a bad or wrong way. So Christian fasting is a response to good appetites that have become disordered. The goal is not to kill desire. So Stoicism teaches us to renounce the good gifts of God. Christianity teaches us to refrain from the good gifts of God for how long? Just temporarily. Just for a short period of time, for the purpose of reorienting our heart, for the purpose of training our hearts, for the purpose of seeing God more. And so fasting is a refraining from food or some other gift of God that we normally enjoy to temporarily renounce a good, to confess, to train ourselves, and to look to Jesus. So that's Christian fasting defined. It's saying those things are good, and I can temporarily renounce them. I can practice self-denial of those good things, not because they're bad, but because I need to reorient my heart. So that's Christian fasting. The fasting, that's fasting defined. Next, hypocritical fasting. That's what Jesus is really the thrust of this text here, right? He's going after this thought of hypocritical fasting. So as a reminder, the dues of the Christian faith come with warnings. They come with labels on them, and they come with labels on them because the practices of the Christian faith can be practiced in a wrong way. And so that's a lot of the warning that's here on fasting. Verse 16 again, I'll read it. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So Jesus is saying that some people are doing a good thing, fasting, for the wrong reason. They want the reward of men. They're seeking the favor of men rather than the favor of God. Just think about that, the sense of hypocrisy, just for a moment. It would seem just on the surface that you would go, well, how are they being hypocritical? Because in one sense, they're fasting, and so they look like they're fasting. There's sort of no disconnect there. There's some integrity in that. They're fasting. That's what physically what they're doing. They're not pretending they're not doing that. They're they're actually really, and they're letting themselves look like it. It seems like to pretend like they're not fasting would almost feel hypocritical. But what Jesus is getting after here, where their hypocrisy is that their hypocrisy is fasting is actually an action that's meant to seek the favor of God. It's giving up of something good for the purpose of seeking God, for the purpose of seeking His face. And their purpose behind why they're fasting is all wrong. It's the exact opposite of seeking God. It's seeking the approval of man. And so their hypocrisy isn't in their action. It's in the heart behind their action. And so Jesus is saying, hey, look, don't do that. Clean yourself up. You know, you don't have to let people know. You don't have to make it clear all the time that this is what you're doing. But seek me. Seek me through this. Don't seek other folks' approval for it. So fasting, it really is. It's just important. Just the main takeaway of this is that fasting is an issue of the heart. Are you doing this good thing for the purpose of being seen by others? Are you doing this good thing of fasting or anything else for the purpose of being seen by others? A quick caveat. This is important. Having someone know that you are fasting is different from fasting so that they will know that you're fasting. Does that make sense? So there, at points, if what's being caught on the carpet here is the desire to fast so that other people will know. Now, sometimes somebody you can fast for God, not for other people to know, but sometimes somebody else is going to know. Like, it would be weird for me or anybody else to sit down at the dinner table and to be with my family when we're normally eating and just refuse to answer any questions about why I'm not eating. There's just a certain sense in which it could get a little absurd, but it becomes a heart question. It becomes a question, am I doing this so that other people will know about it, or am I doing it for God? And just if in the circumstances of what has to happen here, so I have to tell them, no, it's not that I think your cooking is awful and I don't want to eat it at all tonight. I'm fasting tonight. I don't think you've lost your reward at that point. It's just sort of going through the normal warp and woof of life to have to do that. So the other reason we know that it's not wrong to have anybody else know that you fast is there's actually a lot of public fasts in the Bible. The nation of Israel being called to fast. In Acts 13, the whole church at Antioch is fasting together. And they're fasting and they're praying and they're worshiping. And it's as they're fasting and praying and worshiping that the Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, I want you to set apart Paul and Barnabas. I want you to send them out as apostles to the Gentiles. I want you guys as this small church to send these people, to send some of your leaders out to go plant churches amongst the Gentiles. And so we see that that was a leadership group of a church that was together, and they were fasting. They knew each other. They knew they were fasting. They were doing it as a group. It's not always wrong for somebody else to know that you're fasting. It's a question of motive. Is the hunger of your heart to be noticed by God, or is it to be noticed by others? So this is point three, fasting for God. What does that look like? Verse 17 says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting for God is not to earn the favor of others or of God. So fasting, you don't get the favor, you don't do it to earn the others' favor, and you don't do it to earn God's favor either. If you're a Christian, you have God's favor in Jesus. And God doesn't love you because of how good you are. He doesn't love you because of how much you fast or how much you practice any other spiritual discipline. He doesn't love you because of how good you are. He loves you because of how good He is. And that's the message of the gospel that we talk about week after week after week. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to merit God's love, to merit His favor, to earn it. You could fast for a year. You don't stand any different before God in terms of having His favor or not having His favor. Fasting isn't meant to be a spiritual resume builder, but an invitation to intimacy. There's a difference there. There's a tremendous difference. Fasting's not a spiritual resume builder. It's an invitation to intimacy. You see, God sees his children. That's part of this passage. The beauty of this passage is that nothing in your life goes unnoticed. Jesus is saying, hey, you can be doing something that nobody else in the world sees. And God sees it. And he sees it and he loves it. Now that's pretty amazing to stop and think about. You know, nobody else in the world is seeing this, knows about this, and yet God sees it and he loves it. So most of us medicate with food, and most of us want God's gifts, but not God himself. But in fasting, we remind ourselves again that our fullness is not found in the gifts of God that he gives us, but in God himself. And our desires are to ultimately to be satisfied in God. We can give something else up because we know God wants to fill us. We can give something else up because we know God wants to fill us. Otherwise, fasting makes no sense, you know, apart from, you know, you need to do it physically or something like that. But it makes no sense to put yourself through that. If you, you know, that Isaiah 55 passage that we read earlier, it's just that sense of, it's God going on record saying, I want to fill you. In the same way that you feel full after a meal, he's saying, you know, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Everyone, you know, say, come buy and eat. You know, and he's saying, why do you spend your money on what is not bread? Why do you spend your money for things that don't satisfy? And there's a sense that this isn't, the clear testimony of the scriptures is that God wants to fill you. He wants to fill you in a way that food never will. And food does fill you, right? For a little while. And drink fills you for a little while. And God is saying, you know that experience you have where you're hungry, you're thirsty, you want something, you take it in, and then you feel full? He's like, I want that to be me. I want you to take me in. I want you to experience that with me. I want to be the one who fills you. Now, that sounds extremely weird. Does it not? I mean, it just sounds extremely odd. And if it doesn't sound odd, you've been in church too long. It's a really weird thing. And it only happens by faith. It only happens by the power of his Spirit. But the testimony of the Bible and the testimony of God's people is that it happens. That God supernaturally fills his people in a way that we don't understand. That he supplies needs, that he fills us up in different ways and in different seasons. So we can go through the emptiness of self-denial because we believe that in the end we will be completely filled, feasting on the very love of God himself. And we're able to say, yes, these things are great, but I don't need them. Yes, this food is great. Yes, this drink is great. Yes, sex is great. Yes, you know, all of these other things are great, but I don't need them. And ultimately, I trust that Jesus is going to fulfill me, that he's going to fill me up, that he's going to provide for me everything I need. And so I am not going to be without if I'm in Jesus. So I want to give a few closing thoughts here, both to believers and to non-believers. So if you're here and you're a Christian, I just want to say we're going to fast sometime as a church. I don't know when it is. You know, it's not going to be next week. But I'm sure, I mean, this would be a good thing. As we read through the Bible, we go, there's examples of big things happening. Maybe we'll have to make a decision on, hey, do we buy a building or do we move out in this new initiative or this new endeavor? And you can get an email that says, hey, we're calling the church to a fast or something like that. Like, we will do that at some point. And there will be something that directs us to do that. We'll be standing on the edge of something where we know, God, we need your help. We need to hear your voice. And not that we didn't need to hear it yesterday, but this is something extra special that's in front of us that we're not sure if this is the right thing to do or not. If he wants to go right or go left or move forward in this. And we see through the scriptures that when those big decisions, when those either crisis moments or big things happen, your people get together and they fast. And so we'll do that at some point. I'm pretty sure of it. And I hope that when we do it, it won't be an alien concept. You know, you won't go, fast? What is fast? Like, what does this actually mean? And what are we talking about? I hope that it's something that's been built into your life in some degree. Because I'm really honestly wrestling with this passage and wrestling with this sense of Jesus didn't say if you fast, but he said when you fast. And he surrounded it by two other things, giving to the needy first and then prayer. And so if we look at those, we go, well, when something, a crisis event happens, are we called to pray? Yeah, definitely we're called to pray. Are we called to develop the practice of prayer even when we're not in crisis? Yeah, if you read the Bible, the answer to that is yes. I mean, yes, pray in crisis, but also develop this practice of prayer. And then we look at giving, what becomes before this passage as well, the sense of we're giving to the needy, or should we give in crisis situations? A hurricane, a tsunami comes through, should we give to that? Well, the answer is yes, probably. I mean, we should pray about that and be looking to potentially give in that way. But we also, as you read the Bible, should be developing this practice of giving to the needy, not just only when there's a huge request that's out before us, but how can we develop in giving money away to those to the needs that we see around us, even when it's not crisis. So you got those two things in there, and then you got fasting. And I'm asking myself the question, am I really only supposed to fast when there's a crisis situation or something really big and really significant? Or in the same way that I should be developing this practice of giving in my entire life, and I should be practicing this, developing the practice of prayer, should I not also be developing in the practice of fasting? Not just when there's a crisis, not just when there's something big, but in the normal, every day, every month, every year, sort of aspects of my life, should I be developing that practice of self-denial in that way? And this is a little scary, but I'm coming closer to the answer of yes. And I just want to invite you into that with me. The command to fast isn't the clearest command out of the Bible. You can't kind of stamp your hand and go, man, this is absolutely clear. Everybody should fast. And the other thing you end up with is once you're in that posture of going, God, I want to fast, this is probably a good place to be. But there's not these clear directives. Do it every Monday or do it twice a month or do it once every 6 months or do it for a week in February or whatever. Like all of those things would have to be between you and the Spirit, you seeking God and going, God, I read this and it doesn't say if I fast, but it says when I fast. And here's the question I want to ask you. Will you go before the Spirit and say, Spirit, when do you want me to fast? Because it's not if, but when. Spirit, when do you want me to fast? In what way and from what? I think that's a fair application of this passage. We can't read this passage and go, man, you know, 2 weeks later, not be impacted by it in any way and kind of go, well, yeah, we preached on fasting. Has anybody fasted? Has anybody made any plans to fast? You know, I mean, there's just a sense of, I think the Spirit wants to do something here through His Word to ask us each that question, when do you want us to fast? When do you want me individually to fast and from what? So I hope that's clear. I'd love I think I want to encourage you to develop fasting as a practice in some way, because we need consistent reorientation, don't we? We need consistent reorientation. How quickly do we go from being excited about God to being excited about His gifts? And not excited about Him. You know, about as quickly as it takes me to eat the meal, I go from being thankful to God for the meal to just being full and not really caring anymore, you know? And I thought about this. This is another aspect of, think with me just for a second. How would the consistent practice of fasting help you in giving to the needy? Which comes earlier in this passage. Well, I think I would give a little differently to somebody who is hungry if I remembered what it was like to be hungry. If I could sort of tangibly connect that feeling and go, I remember what that was like. That's where that guy is. I was able to get out of it. You know, I had choice involved. That person doesn't have choice. How would that affect the way you give to the needy? And then two, how would it affect the way you pray? How would it affect the way you pray to go? You might raise your hand next week when Steve Bird preaches on prayer and go, man, this is hard for me. This is a struggle. And I say, call back to mind, hey, God, how do I sort of, God gives, we see through the Bible that fasting is something that comes along prayer that really helps. It sharpens prayer. It makes it more clear. Hey, this is, if I'm going to fast at lunch, what else am I going to do? We can just work through lunch, but my suggestion is to pray through lunch. You know, like fasting comes alongside prayer in a really neat dynamic. And so I invite you just to think about those things. How would fasting, how could it be incorporated in your life? How would it impact the other things that God's called you to? So I encourage you to plan it, to ask God for his presence, power, direction, and breakthroughs, to take those things that are keeping you up at night and to orient them towards a fast, saying, God, once a month or whatever, the things in my family that are keeping me up at night, I want to come before you with those things in fasting and prayer at X time and in X way. So if you're here and you aren't a Christian, I want to talk to you just for a second. Just say, first, thanks for coming. I know it's not, we know it's not easy to walk through those doors in the back. It's not easy to walk through and to come into a place where you know you're going to be in the minority. And second, I hope it's clear that the things that you love about the world are not bad things in and of themselves. And the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity, is not that you have to give up the world. The message of the Bible and the message of Christianity is you need to be reoriented to the things of the world. And that the things of the world, actually, when you take them and you put them in the center of your life, they don't hold. It's like putting another planet in the center of the solar system. It's not going to work. But when you put Jesus at the center of your life, all of those other things, you don't have to get rid of them, but they become reoriented. And they actually function in the way they were made to function. So Christianity is not offering a disparaging of God's creation, but a reconnection between the Creator and the creation. And God's good gifts are meant to be enjoyed when God's at the center of your life. And so if you want God at the center of your life, you don't have to fast. You just sort of came into a passage where we're talking about fasting. But if you want God at the center of your life, you don't have to fast. All you have to do is repent and believe. You don't have to grovel. You don't have to do any sort of spiritual discipline. You don't have to beat yourself. You don't have to do any of these other things. You don't have to practice self-denial in any way. You just have to repent and believe. Repent of trying to earn God's favor in other ways. Repent of running from God. Repent from not having him at the center of your life. And then believe and trust that when Jesus came, he did live the perfect life. And that he died the death that you and I deserved to die. And trust that when you call out to him, he hears you. And he responds and he counts you as one of his own when you repent and believe. And so you see, the Bible isn't an instruction manual about how to practice spiritual disciplines, about how we can obtain perfection, as much as it is the story of a Redeemer who is anticipated for many years, who came, who actually showed up, who fasted for 40 days, who did the fast that most of us will never do, and who died in our place. When I was in Starbucks, that conversation that I was sitting next to, it went on for probably about 20 minutes, and it included a number of points of tears, a number of points of like her sort of reaching across the table and pointing in this guy's chest, him getting up and walking and going sort of slowly meandering to go get her some Kleenex or something, you know, to get her some Starbucks napkins for her tears. And I would love it, some yelling. I mean, like just this was an odd conversation, an odd interaction taking place in such a public place. And I'd love to tell you that it ended up in reconciliation, that it ended up with them walking out of that room hand in hand. But it didn't. It ended up with her walking out with tears slowly rolling down her face. And it ended with this repeated question that never got answered. Where were you last night? Where were you last night? She probably asked it 20 times. And this guy, his continued silence. And ultimately, her walking out with her question unanswered, and I watched as the guy just turned his laptop back on and got back, you know, he's like on Amazon.com or something, like not doing work at all. I mean, just a sense of her walking out, tears rolling down her face slowly, him flipping his laptop back open, complete opposite of reconciliation taking place. Now, I don't know. I don't know where he was last night. I don't know why he didn't want to tell her where he was last night. And I don't know if she really would have forgiven him if he told him where he was last night, which is what she kept saying. She kept saying, just tell me where you were. I'll forgive you. It's okay. Just don't lie to me anymore and just be honest with me. Now, I don't know where he was. I don't know if she would have really, if she, wherever he was, if she would have forgiven him or not. But I do know this. That wherever he was last night, that Jesus can forgive him. That wherever you were last night, that whatever went on this past week, that the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus is offered freely. That it's on the table, that as we say in confession every week, there is mercy on the other side of confession. She was claiming there was mercy on the other side of confession. He obviously didn't believe that in some way. And reconciliation never took place. And the claim of the gospel is that on the opposite side of confession is mercy. Because Jesus was perfect and we don't have to be. Because he's the one who fasted perfectly in a way that we will never fast. And that because he's the one whose life was righteous in a way that ours will never be. And so we can call upon him and receive mercy and grace that he's offering up day after day after day. No matter where you were last night, no matter what you were doing, God's mercy is free. So I invite you to avail yourself of him, to call out on his name, even right now, to call out on him, to call to him as we receive the Lord's Supper, and to call to him, and to come before him, to develop that practice of seeking to come before him over and over and over again, because he's full of mercy over and over and over again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, as we come before your word, we know that your word's powerful, that it speaks. And so, Father, we know that it cuts, and Father, and that it changes us. And so I pray that as we as a body, as we as individuals think about fasting, Lord, that your word would speak to us, that we would bring our collective questions to one another, that we and that every single person in this room would come before you. Some of us with the question of, hey, Lord, I know you. I want to know you more. When and how would you like me to fast? Others of us saying, maybe for the first time, God, I do want to know you. I repent and I believe and I trust. And so, Father, I pray that we would know you more. All of us in this room would know you more. And Father, we're thankful for the gospel that that forgiveness is free, and that our life is not about doing a group of disciplines for the purpose of finding your favor, but that your favor is offered up to us, and that if we know you, that our security is not in our works, it's not in how well we perform, but our security is solely found in your works. And so, Father, Lord, would you empower fasting in and through this congregation, not for the wrong reasons, not so we could be greater and greater hypocrites, not so we could seek approval from other people, but because we want to know you more. And so, Father, would you glorify yourself by giving us more of yourself? We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen. So as is our custom, we're going to take a minute and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.